You open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to actually to take the paragraph correctly in its context, we're going to start from the bottom up. But as we review and we realize what Christ is teaching here, we see God's expectation really concerning the golden rule. Here in the conclusion of this main theme in the Sermon on the Mount, as one man put it, it's to give the standards for the kingdom living. Whose standards for the kingdom living as we read all this? God's standards for the kingdom living. Jesus has given the standards through the Sermon on the Mount related to self. It talked about the morality and religion and money and possessions. Now here he concludes with the standards related to human relationships. You see it begun in verses 1 through 6 of this chapter. The passage forms a positive side of Jesus' summation or his conclusion of all the principles that lead to these relationships. A man goes on in his commentary and says, to love others in the way God wants us to love, first of all, requires that we do not self-righteously and carelessly criticize and unmercifully condemn others. You see, we see a positive side here of love is the active side and the productive side, the side that is the true measure and test of love. In other words, this self-righteousness and condemning others, love will help you not do that. Love will help you not do that. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, really, as we look at that, love in its production, it is not seen in what we refrain from doing, but it's really what we do, because love is an active word. And we can do that by just measuring up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 7. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, the principle is laid down in verse number 12. As we know, as the golden rule. However, you want people to treat you, then you treat them. So treat them. Now, verses 1-11 really is a commentary to that. We take that truth, and you take the first 11 verses, you see the commentary to it. And it's illustrated. And we might ask ourselves, well, what do you mean love here? There's not even the word love that's mentioned in these verses here. Why is this the manifestation of love? Well, that's why we want to go backwards. Look at the last phrase at verse number 12. For this is the what? Law of the prophets. And we see where it's talking about therefore in verse 12, it's talking about everything that came before it. Mainly, of course, in the context of Scripture, but probably talking about the whole Sermon on the Mount. For he says there in the last phrase there, for this is the law and the prophets. In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the what? Prophets. And what are we seeing here at the end? He says, for this is the law of the prophets. On this hangs everything. Love God and love others. Someone recently said to me something about not able to love. And I said, oh yeah, he's able to love. That person, we can love ourselves because we don't have to try to do that. And so we see here that the Bible also goes on to say in Galatians, for brethren, Ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh or a beachhead. Or use liberty that I have my right to do this. No, you know what your liberty to do is? To do whatever God wants you to do. That's where your liberty is in. I have all the rights in the world as a believer to do everything that God wants me to do. And so he says here, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh or a beachhead, but by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, and even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, what's the law and the prophets talking about? Love. And this whole passage of Scripture is based on that principle and truth, because it's all after the law and the prophets. All the Sermon on the Mount. It's looking at things the way God sees it. You see this, I see it this way. And you see it all over in this Sermon on the Mount, this great Sermon on the Mount. You see God's view of it. And most of the time, it's opposite of what man's view is. Poor in spirit. What? Give me a break. He goes on, the whole through the Beatitudes. And then Paul says to the Romans, owe no man anything, but love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the what? The law. Everything hangs on it. You didn't realize that possibly prayer has to do with love. You didn't realize that not judging has to do with love. You didn't realize that criticizing and discernment has to do with love. And so he comes to this passage of Scripture here, and I believe, as how I personally have broken it up in my study as I look at it, I see God's expectation for us concerning this golden rule, since 12 is everything's a commentary of that. God expects two things for the believer. Remember again, the Sermon on the Mount is being spoken to who? The disciples, the believers, that have already entered into, they're in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And he goes, but yet there's many others coming up the hill and that might not have been there yet, to the kingdom. It's one of the ways why he's teaching. Starts out with the Beatitudes. And so as we see this, there's two things I believe in this passage of Scripture that God expects for you as a believer. Number one, verses 7 through 11, he expects you to pray. It's tough, isn't it? This is going to be a deep outline. Watch out. And you know what number two is? To practice the golden rule. Verse 12. Real deep, real tough. Number one, God expects every one of you that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior here this morning to pray. And we're going to see what is involved in that. Well, I pray, so how? Good, I'm doing it. We'll see. And he also expects you to practice what the golden rule says. What God's rule is. Notice it's positive in the golden rule. Many times it says, well, don't do bad things unto me, because then you won't have bad things done unto you. No, he's not doing it that way. He's doing it the positive way. He's saying, you do. Just as someone do good to you, so you'll do good to them, so they'll be good to you. It's all positive. Which is what? The action of love being fulfilled, all is in one word. And so when we think that in verses 7 through 11, with all this in mind, God expects you to pray to him. As we look at these verses, really it assumes a need in these verses 7 through 11 and acknowledges a persistence. I think you'll see that as we go through. But as God expects you to pray, he assumes there's a need. And he acknowledges, and there's an acknowledging of a persistence in it. And so how I look at it, again, is we'll see in verse 7 the premise of that prayer that's identified. verse 8, we'll see the promise concerning prayer that's illuminated in it. And then in verse 9 through 11, the passion of God for answered prayer that's illustrated. So as we look at this, we see that in the preceding verses, Christ has been speaking about man's relationship. As again, it's important that we get the context as we go into it. The Lord has been admonishing his listeners to what? First of all, to abstain from what? Verses 1 through 5 and verse 1 says to abstain from judging. Yet also in verse 6, to judge and not be hypocritical, yet to be critical, to be humble and patient, yet not too patient. And so we see all of this that comes to the forefront pertains not only to asking for wisdom in the matter to which reference has been made, but in all our matters. It refers, in fact, to asking for the fulfillment of every need, particularly our spiritual needs. You see, Christ's audience, believers, listened careful to Jesus as he urged them to undo habits of long-standing and adopt this new model of life. Think of that. He's saying, "All you had all these habits. I'm telling you, stop it. Here's the new things. This is what I want." And he goes on and realizes that they're looking for a solution. So God automatically, in verses 7 through 11, gives us a perfect bridge between the negative teaching and the critical spirit and a positive teaching of the golden rule. And he gives us a wonderful bridge. In other words, did you realize that you and I need divine wisdom? We need divine wisdom to know how to help a brother, for instance, remove a log or a speck. You know, I suspect that many times when we think there's a speck in a brother's eye, sometimes there's not a speck. We just have such a big log that we think there is, and we don't dare look at ourselves. But remember last week we said, be what? Be hard on ourselves and be gracious to others. Be strict with ourselves and gracious to others. And so we see this really threefold exhortation, this premise for prayer identified. In other words, he goes right to prayer. How do we know who the dogs are and who the pigs are? By prayer. He goes and says, here it is. And notice what he says in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You know, when the Lord uses many words time and time again, I think we can get the theme of what he's talking about. Look with me at verses 7 through 11. And I'd like you to, in my Bible, I've underlined it. But how many times the Lord, in this little phrase, in this paragraph here, uses the word ask? Look at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Verse 8. For everyone that asketh. Verse 9. If his son ask bread. Verse 10. If he ask a fish, for a fish. Verse 11. As we go down, it has at the end, which in heaven give good things to them that ask him. I believe five times, isn't that? Five times they've asked. And along with ask, you know what else we have here? We see God's heart. Do you realize? This morning we come out of here, I pray we see God's heart. You know another word that's mentioned five times there? Take a look, at least in the King James. It's called given. You ask, and God gives, and he even uses illustrations. You ask, God gives. And so, as we first of all look at that word ask, ask, as we see there in verse 7, and it shall be given to you. It's in the present tense, but when you're asking for something, have you ever thought of this? By asking, it's wonderful, but it sort of has a connotation too of being close to someone. And when you're close to someone, you want to what? You're able to ask them a lot. So when you're close to God, you want to ask. Or what do you want to do? You want to keep asking. You see, all of these in verse 7, it's all, these three words are all in the present tense. They're all in the present tense. In fact, they're in the present imperative, so it's a command. It's a demand. It's a command. Are you a believer? Let me ask you another question. Let's back up. Do you believe in God's word, that this is God's word? As a believer, you have to. If you don't believe this is God's word, I'm telling you, you're not a believer. Sounds awful judgmental, doesn't it? That's exactly what God's talking about, of us being according to his word. Because there's only one way to heaven, it's through the Son of God and his word. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here he's saying, keep on asking. The present tense, it's a command, and he's saying, we need to, a responsibility that you and I have, the whole premise that he wants us to know in this prayer that he identifies is that we keep on praying continually. In the present tense, right now, it's in the present tense, a continual thing. It has the idea of continuity, a command that we right now, not tomorrow, it's not in the future. It's not in the past. It's not in the aorist tense. It's not in the future tense. It is in the present tense, and he's telling us. And God makes no mistakes in his word. He's telling every one of the believers that put their complete trust in God that you will right now keep on talking to him. Now, the word prayer here, there's different words that are used for prayer in Scripture. This word, there's the word prayer that means on the same plane, superior to superior. Did you know when God speaks to his heavenly Father and he says the word prayer, did you know that's the word that's used? There's also another word that's used for prayer. That's just a general term that would have the idea with supplications and forgive and penance and asking God forgiveness and different needs that we might have in intercession. But then there's the one that means asking from an inferior to a superior. Guess which one this is. When you pray to God, it assumes a need, so he's talking about an inferior to a superior. So it assumes humility also, doesn't it, in prayer. I'm so righteous, I'm going to just talk to God. And what do we have for an illustration there in Luke 18? I'm so glad, Lord, that I'm not like everyone else and this person over here. And then the person over there says, oh God, I'm a wicked sinner. You've got it right. Remember last week when the illustration we mentioned? The Gentile, the Canaanite woman. And the Lord said, you're not, and called her actually and referred her to a dog. But he goes and he says to her, you can't eat off the table. And she says, I know where I'm at. I know I'm that way, but I can at least have the crumbs. And then the Lord turned to her and said, oh, what great what? Faith. You see, we need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Asking also presupposes belief in a personal God with whom man has fellowship with. When one asks, you're asking, what are you expecting? Do you not expect an answer? Tell me one of you that's asked for something and don't expect an answer, one way or another. When we ask, you expect an answer. So it presupposes belief, of course, and implies that faith in God who can answer. And so we realize that this only is a reference to us and never with reference to Christ. For this giving always implies grace. And so what do? We keep on asking. Presently. Are you asking right now? God, direct my heart. God, I'm daydreaming. Will you get me over here? No, I'm serious. That's what it's talking about. It's talking that very thing. When you're doing something and you're under the president, You know that this morning, I always try to prepare my heart for studying and praying. This morning, I'm down on my knees and I started daydreaming about other things. I had that, God, forgive me. God, this is what my heart and mind need to be directed in spirit with your spirit. He's talking about you ask, present, imperative, right now. You keep asking the Lord to help you and teach you and meet those needs and expect an answer, because he says if you ask, it'll be given unto you. And we're going to try to explain it, because is that a wide open thing? Then whatever I ask God, it's going to come to pass. Well, let's go on through it and see. Next, he says, seek. You see, when you're far from God, that's when you need to be seeking him. So we keep on seeking. In other words, seeking is asking plus acting. It implies an earnest petition. But a person must be active in endeavoring to obtain the fulfillment of those needs. In other words, seek is an interesting word. It can scarcely mean that the praying person does not know where to find what he's looking for. Why are you asking God? Because you know where to find what you're looking for. You're seeking something. Well, I'm going to try to find that here, because that's where I know it's going to be, in this area some way. I've got to seek that. You know God has the answer. And by using this the second time, the Father will not lead you astray. By using this asking and seeking, the answer to prayer is certain. And then he says, keep on knocking. So when you have closed doors, you want God to what? Open them. Show you where the doors are open. So not only is seeking asking plus acting, knocking is asking plus acting plus persevering. Because again, it's in the present imperative. Right now, you keep on knocking. That door. Undoubtedly, you're knocking because you don't know what's going on in that door, so it's closed. So I just keep on knocking. Responsibility, what God expects you to do this morning, as a believer in him, go to him in prayer right now, continually, and he commands us to do it, to keep seeking him, to keep seeking him, keep knocking, and keep knocking. Continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. The very idea of biblical knocking already implies perseverance. As one man said, it is not said at what the praying person should knock, but the imagery is that of a closed door that he cannot open. All who serve God know what it is to be faced with doors that are fast closed, and it means that a lot that prayer will result in opening of such a door. So we see that verse 7 shows us the very premise of prayer. And it's identified in what? It's identified in a command that is continually asking, continually in the present, seeking, and knocking. Now the Lord comes more and tries to clarify a little more. And for, he sees, then he uses the word for. Okay? It says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. But by the way, when it says that will be given unto you, that given there is future. And we're going to try to put these things together at the end. Where we says seek and you'll find, the find there is future active. Again, you will find. So God's given us some promises here also in this. And it says, it will be opened unto you. Again, future passive. That means there's an outside source that's going to give. And that knocking. Someone's going to have to open that door. So then, when we come to verse 8, we see the word for. That would be the eyes. Okay, as we look at it, ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened to you. For, what he's saying is, because. Here's the reason. He's reasoning to us. This is why I want you to ask, seek, knock, keep doing it right now. in your seat right now. This is what he wants for you. And this is why he reasons you. Jesus is trying to reason with the disciples and the people there. He's trying to reason with you, us this morning. This is the reason why I want you to ask and seek and knock. Here it is. What is it? Well, verse 8 says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you." Isn't that a wonderful promise from God? Right now, let me take that verse again and try to explain it a little more in by how it's used so that we understand. Because verse 8, he says, "Because everyone that asketh." Did you know that's the present active again? It means actively. It says, everyone that actively is actively praying. This is what's going to happen. For everyone that asketh, what's the next word? Receiveth. Do you know what that means? You know what that is used in? And it's really important. I know you say, well, what does this have to do? Why do we have to have this language stuff? Because God's intended us to give us a little more understanding of it, of how dogmatic he is and how important this prayer is. Because here he says, thou that ask is the present active, and it's a participle. But I'm saying the bottom line is it's present and it's active, and it's that's what you're asking, and it says receiveth, and that is the present indicative active. Now, I've mentioned to it before what an indicative is. Let me just put it this way, easiest way. An indicative would manifest to us that that's a fact. That's why this is so important. It's a present, indicative, active. It is right now, continually active. That means what the Lord is saying, he is actively, presently, and this is a fact. You're receiving. Does not that encourage you? Does that not want you to stand up and yell howdy, or whatever you want to yell? Let's try to do something to wake you up this morning. We have a wonderful truth before us that has to encourage us. He right now, as believers, is telling us, you just keep on praying. You keep on asking me. And you know what? As you keep on asking me, I'm going to keep on giving. The future. I'm going to open those doors. But now he reiterates it by strictness, by saying, everyone that asketh receives. Did you know that? You're praying right now. You ask. You're receiving. And it goes on, he that seeketh, again, present active, which parallels to verse 7 in how it's used. Then it says, findeth, again, present, indicative, active. That means you seek, you have, it's a fact that you're going to find. And who's the one that's going to help you find it? But it means that we have to be what? Active. Well, I'm just going to sit here and not do anything. That's not what he's saying. In fact, Christ goes on and then says, and you knock. You are continually knocking. Now it's not in the present active. You keep knocking. It's in the future passive. An outside force is going to open the door. Now we're going to try to put that all together. For we see that in Mark 11, 24, that Christ says right after he says that, have faith to disciples. And he goes and talks about that faith of a mountain, to move a mountain. In verse 24, he goes and says, the last phrase says, believe that ye shall receive them. And there again is in the present act, believe that ye receive them and you shall have them. We need faith in God. You know how we treat prayer, folks? I was reminded this week in the message that I listened to. You know how we receive prayer? We receive it like, do you ever get those things on the on your cell phone or maybe on your computer that says, congratulations. You come down to our car dealer, or and you'll get full price for your car. And right now, all of you are saying, yeah, right. Or you get those things, I don't know about you, but I've gotten things from people from other countries. They get our website and say, I'm a Christian and I'm this or that, and I need to find some place and I want to give you your church. And this, it's $1 million, you know, or $100,000. And you know, they want you to click and get you. And so whenever we see those things, we go, yeah, right. I'm afraid maybe many times that's how we pray. We take the attitude of prayer. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to do this, but yeah, right. Didn't come. This didn't. Okay, let me ask you. Are you going to believe God's promises, or are you going to just believe your feelings? What has God promised here? He has promised you to keep on asking. He's going to keep on giving. He'll receive. You ask, you'll receive, and you'll have it. He promises that. Right now, receiving right now. But yet at the same time, he promises on those doors in the future are going to be open. I guess I could, before I go any further, I could use an illustration this way. Maybe this might help an illustration. A few years ago, I've mentioned this before to different people individually. I don't know if I've been public with it, but a few years ago, Adam, who in our home, you know that we tell our kids where they're going to college. I know that's awful. But God gave them to us. And God laid on our hearts that we're smarter than they are when they're that young. We might not be more intelligent. And I stand here. I'm not more intelligent than my kids. But at least experience has taught me some things that they don't have yet. Because you know how long it takes to get 20 years experience? So we tell them where they go to college. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, the day before they go to college, we tell them, and no, we start when they're little and start praying with them. We start showing them. And we start praying ourselves where God would have us send our kids to college, because it's very important. What they're going to learn in college and the friends they're going to get, and that's really where their friends and everything's going to be molded, multiplied. So all our kids, Aaron, the first one went to Maranatha, we believe, Ashley, we believe she'd go to Bob Jones, Andrea, we believe Maranatha would suit her and what God had for her. By the way, just as you see that, we can just see how God did it and answered that we were did what God wants to. Adam believed that he's going to go to Maranatha. Well, Adam had given us his heart as a son, but around January of his senior year, he came to me. I remember sitting at the dining room table. He came and said to me, Dad, and I'm sure he was praying about it. He says, Dad, have you ever thought of me going to Bob Jones? Because I know so many people there and know everybody there and things like that. And he says, what about me going to Bob Jones? Instead of getting all irritated, we just told you. Yes. No, I just went and I said, well, I'll pray about it, as you do. Let's pray about it. By the way, when he asked, it already was received. Keep in receiving, and already was answered. He just didn't know it yet, did he? But it always was answered. He was asking God, and that prayer, God received. And he received, and he knocked. He didn't know what door it would be, but in the future it would be open. And he asked me, and so I prayed as a father in responsibility. And came back about a month later. I remember we were at the kitchen table again. I said, oh, by the way, Adam, I have been praying about it. I believe God will have you at Maranatha. And his response to me was, thank you, Dad. That's all I wanted to know. Isn't that what we want? Thank you, Lord. That's all I want. All I wanted to know. Did you know when you pray, it's constantly being receiving, you're receiving. Look what it says. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He's constantly receiving. You are, as you're asking, is constantly receiving. He goes and says, and he seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You're constantly finding out. Now, sometimes that answer, did you know that? Everything has an answer. Sometimes that answer is what? No. And that's what he's talking about, the confidence that we have. Do you really believe that God is who he is? And he says no. He knows what is what? Best. Our verse for the month. He knows, and he only wants to do what's good for you. And he knows all about it. You don't, even though you think you do. And he might say no. He might even say not yet, because he knows that there's some other things that you need to grow in. It might be what you need. And then there might be times where it just way in the future. But God knows that the prayer's being answered. And I don't know how it all works out perfectly, but I know my God is perfect. And I can have the confidence this morning. And boy, has it helped me. As I studied this week and realized, I've been missing this, even though I know it in the head. You just pray. God's answering. I'll give another example. This morning, you know, I've been praying for Dan Stravato. And I know some of you others have been. Faithfully praying. That prayer's being received constantly, and it's being answered. It's being rejected as far as God speaking to it, but I know that prayer, because sometimes when you and I pray and he says no, or even other things, we've got to realize that this promise here that we see in verses 7 through 11 is a promise valid only for believers. And also, the one who claims this promise must be living in obedience to his Father. John says, whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will what? Not hear you. You have to be right with God. Many times maybe you don't think there's an answer. Oh, it's been received, but some have not been listening to it because you're sinning your life. You're not obeying God. You're doing it your way, and you're trying to figure it out your way. Woe to be out of the protection of the umbrella of God's will. And then sometimes our motive in asking, we've got to realize, must be right. You ask and do not receive, James says, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may put it upon your lusts or spend it upon your lusts. We must be also submissive to his will. You see, God does not obligate himself to answer selfish, carnal questions from his children. Did you know you already know those answers? We also must be submissive to his will. You see, if we're trying to serve both God and mammon, as we've seen in this passage, we cannot claim this promise. For the Bible says, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, James 1, 7 and 8. And 1 John 5, 14 says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. To have confidence in answered prayer on any other basis is false and presumptuous. You see, there's a lesson here. God will always answer our prayers, but he will answer them in his way and his way will be the way of perfect wisdom and perfect love. You see, in our ignorance, sometimes we often ask for gifts which would be our ruin. Thus, Jesus tells us not only that God will answer, but that God will answer in wisdom and in love. The progression, of course, is the intensity where it says, ask, seek, find. It's very intense. So whatever his will we know to do, we should be doing it. In other words, if we're asking the Lord to help us find a job, we should be what? Looking for a job. If we are out of food, we should be trying to earn money to buy it if we can. And if we want help in confronting a brother about a sin, we should be trying to find out all we can about that. But first of all, making sure we are right in our own, getting the log out of our own eye. It's not faith, but presumption to ask the Lord to provide more than we're not faithfully using what he already has given to us. And he then goes, and we see that he asks three questions in verses 9 through 11, where we see the very God's very passionate heart. Look what it says. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Boy, he gives us easy illustrations, doesn't he? How many of you, could I have some bread? I'm hungry. Well, no, but here's a stone for you. Look what he then says. Or if he asks a fish, shall he give him a serpent? Well, I'd rather eat a serpent than a fish. Whew. I've been eating a lot of fish lately. And I can guarantee you, it's still going to taste a lot better than that serpent. By the way, how many of you have ever tasted snake? Well, not no one's jumping to that one. Verse 11, if ye then, being evil, notice what he says. Now, if you're and you're evil, you're evil? By the way, I'm asking you, are you evil this morning? You don't want to answer that, do you? Yeah, you are. You are. I'm telling you, you're evil. I'm evil. I don't deserve it. But by God's grace, I can do that which is right and not be evil. But I'm still evil because I want to. That old nature. By the way, isn't it going to be great when we get to glory? That want to, that one that you're struggling with, won't be there anymore. Look what he says. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You're talking to your God. He wants only what's good for you. Won't you pray? That's what he expects of you. Pray, ask, seek, knock. It's answered. It's received. You might not know till later. You might know right away. This week, something happened and I knew how I would respond to it and said, Lord, help me to respond the way you would want me to respond. And help my emotions not to feel the way they usually feel. God answered right away as far as that one. Put my mind on the right things and realized, yep, okay. Great God, thank you. Only God could do that in his grace. Folks, ask, you're receiving. See, you're finding. It's happening. Right in your very presence. But you have to have that faith that God is, and he knows better than you do. That faith, just as a father would only give that which is good. And sometimes we gave to our children things that they would think wasn't good that was very good for them. We've said no. We've taken a stand against certain things as no, we won't be doing that. That's very good for them. By the way, mom and dad, not easy to say no sometimes, is it? Kids, I want to let you know, Sometimes you think that, oh, they love it. It's sort of like what I said to, about youth pastors, and I would be preaching to teens, and I said, contrary to your opinion, we don't get together and think of everything that you're going to have fun with and make a rule against it. When I directed the camp, I'd always tell them that. I said, no, as we would be giving them their beginning instructions, and I'd say, I just want to let you know that what we've tried to do is find everything that we know teenagers would have fun at, and we'd have a rule against it, won't do it, you're not allowed to have fun here. God of the universe is the one that expects you and asking you to be inferior, assume you already have a need, and cast your care upon Him. And He is answering. He's receiving it. He's answering. He's received it. You're receiving it. Just keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep finding. It's answered. It's done. And you can have a spirit. God, I don't know what you're doing on this. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. And then just cleanse me. I'm praying. As I looked out here for Julia, she goes to college. Master's there. And I just thought, already answered. Right now I'm asking. It's answered. Some results are going to be all in the future. Already there. And I have that faith in God. Now there's going to be some hard times in college. She's going to sit there in that master and say, boy, I can't do this. Yes, she can. Because God put you there. Know it's going to be answered. I remember so vividly in my master's degree, I'm going, wow, this is way over me. I can't do this. God answered people's prayers. And God is in the answering business. So just have faith in God. And notice what He says then in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would men do to you, do unto them. In other words, it's not negative. It's not negative at all. Because God says, how much more shall a heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? For you see, in verse 12, the perfect love of a heavenly Father is most reflected in His children when they treat others as they themselves wish to be treated. That's the summary of the Law and the Prophets. How we treat others is not to be determined by how we expect them to treat us or by how we think they should treat us, but by how we want to treat them with the Spirit of God that's in our heart. Herein is the heart of the principle of the matter, the admonition. Therefore, you've got to go to prayer and you'll be able to handle these things. Therefore, all of these things, they all link together. A gratitude of the Father's continuing gifts. As one man said, you should love your neighbors even as you desire that they love you. In order that the stream of love toward the undeserving may flow on and on, not only to your hearts, but also through and from your hearts until it reaches even the most unworthy. And so it says, that which you wish, that you want, and do to one's advantage. In other words, that is what the disciples should be doing to others. Let me close with this. A man by the name of Ryle speaks of the value of this rule as a daily guide. Doing others as you want to do to them, doing to them, be done to you. A daily guide. It settles 100 different difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. Different things all the time. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. The Bible doesn't give you everything, does it? You don't think God knew that? He knows exactly when this world's going to end. He knows the different cultures throughout time. He knows that different things are coming up. But he lays the Bible principles and the truths. And here it is. You love God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. This golden rule. In other words, he goes on, it prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct is in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. So Alpha Barclay declares, it will be a principle which will dominate his life at home, in the factory, in the bus, in the office, in the street, in the train, at the games, everywhere. For the principle is to put ourselves in other fellows' place and then direct our conduct accordingly. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. The great truth is a principle that ought to govern our attitudes towards others. It only applies to believers, and it must be practiced in every area of life. The person who practices the golden rule refuses to say to anything that would harm himself or others. If our judging of others is not governed by this principle of loving one another, we will become proud and critical, and our own spiritual character will degenerate. Practicing the golden rule releases the love of God in our lives and enables us to help others, even those who want to hurt us. This is fulfilling the law of Christ. And he simply goes and tells us, here's my expectation for you. You, believers at Colchester Bible Baptist Church, you pray to me. You ask me. Assumes a need, a persistence, by you keep on asking right now. You keep on seeking right now. You keep on knocking right now. And you'll see what God's going to do in your life. The outcome, some of it might be in the future. God's going to open certain doors. That illustration that I gave to you, the final door was all he opened when he went there to school. But as we love one another, and love them as they would do unto you, you do. It's all you do because you love God. That's the heart of the matter. Do you love God this morning? Do you believe in God's word? Then have faith in God that when you pray, he's promised this to you and me. Then he's answering. You pray because it's being received. Right now, it's been receiving. And this fulfills the law and the prophets. I trust that you leave here this morning realizing you have a great God. And by faith, you put those things into his hands. And you see what a great God we do have. And you know what else will happen? There'll be a peace that will pass all understanding in your heart that you've never had before. Instead of taking it as, yeah, right. Our dear Heavenly Father,